Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, radio show ministry hosted by Stan Wadsworth. The show is an opportunity to study God's Word together through careful inspection and wholesome dialogue. Whether calling in or in listening, we welcome our listeners to prepare their hearts and minds for learning that is for living, according to God's Word. Now let's hear from our host.
Welcome back. Welcome back, guys, to another segment of Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, Tech Talking Religion. The topic here is the Bible actually hard to understand? And the answer is yes, to the nth degree, actually. This lesson, for me, it kind of has a sort of reservation because what I'm about to tell people, if you would pay careful attention to the scripture, you may not want to listen to me, to the scripture, you'll see that there's an element that's involved with the understanding of the word of the Lord. And I, just as a sidebar, what we come to understand of God definitely directly impacts our prayer life. So I'm just going to say this because this has to be in the correct context. You know me, I'm all about context. This subject matter is directed toward those whose faith is or will be in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Not just the knowledge of God, but in what God tells us in Scripture, that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and He is the salvation of us from from what we rightly deserve, which is eternal death and separation from God. So that's not because I'm being insensitive to other religions. It's just that no other religion can fit into the context of this conversation. Jesus has to be the absolute subject of this talk. As I said, one of the most common things that I find among Christians is their sheer lack of understanding. And not that I have a lock on the Bible by any means, but we do have to put the work in, as we'll find in Scripture. We go to church a lot of times, and we offer up our hallelujahs and amens at what the pastor is in turn saying, without oftentimes even actually understanding the authors being God ultimately. I know Paul and the prophets and Mark and Peter and others, Matthew, they wrote the Bible. But God, the Bible says it's God breathed, and God instructed them to write so that there would be no error in what they say. And a lot of times the word of God is taken out of that context of what the writer, again, ultimately God, is saying through whoever is writing this particular scripture. We take it and create a subcontext, causing scripture to say what most benefits our sensibilities rather than what the written word is intended to say to our hearts and minds. And this, by the way, is detrimental to our spiritual growth and development. I cannot emphasize that enough. If you have an ill or an inaccurate understanding of the Word of God, then that understanding is where is your springboard, is your platform to how you live out your Christian life. And many times it's an error. So a lot of times in talking to people, I find in doing it myself, we're not really acknowledging the verses that instruct us to do something, like 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Okay? Like your parents would be approved of certain things that you did. Well, in this case, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. How would you do that? Being a worker now, not just a person, who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So he doesn't need to be ashamed, talking about character, and he correctly handles the word of truth, talking about your grasp on scripture. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:15. The issue is, ladies and gentlemen, and this is scripture, this is not me, The scripture, the issue is found in the lack of understanding of God's word in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The scripture goes on to say, and I'm going to read a couple of different translations because it gives you a little different insight, but translations are good. They're all intended to say the same thing. And in my mind, as long as they're saying the same thing, they're okay with me. Now, I'm going to get to deviate from what in my spirit tells me God is intending to say, then we have a problem. But 1 Corinthians 2:14, the nugget is found there. The natural person, it goes on to say, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And the Bible's case, the natural person being the person without the Spirit of God. Because you, as any Christian knows, the scripture tells us clearly that when you give your life to the Lord, the Spirit comes to dwell with you. Because otherwise we would not be able to live a Christian life, not one that's pleasing to God anyway. We have to ride on Jesus' coattail. I'm going to read this one from the J.B. Phillips Modern English Version. And I'm going to read one more by the Amplified, through the Amplified Bible, which breaks it down even more. The J.B. Phillips Modern English is in plain English, and it says, but the spiritual man cannot simply cannot accept the matters which the Spirit deals with. They just don't make sense to him. For and after all, you must be spiritual to see spiritual things. The spiritual man, on the other hand, has an insight into the meaning of everything, though his insight may baffle the man of the world. This is because the former is sharing in God's wisdom, being the spiritual man, and who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him. Incredible as it may sound, we who are spiritual have the very thoughts of Christ. Now, that is a whole teaching in and of itself. But take it, let's just take it with a grain of salt right now. The bottom line is it's clear that Scripture, God has to open our eyes. And if not, then we can't understand the Word of God within through the Spirit of God. I'll read one more through the Amplified Bible. But the natural unbelieving, you know, so some things are in brackets, but the natural unbelieving, say they're designating who the natural man is, man does not accept the things, the teachings and revelations of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness, absurd, and illogical to him, and he is incapable of understanding them because they are spiritually discerned, in other words, understood, known, and appreciated, and he is unqualified to judge spiritual matters. So, clearly, Scripture says that we cannot understand the Word of God unless we have the Spirit of God. The natural man without the Spirit of God cannot understand the Word of God. Now you say, but I've read the Bible. I understand what it's saying. To read it as though it's a book and have that type of understanding is almost akin to reading a novel and never substantiating whether or confirming whether the facts are true. You're just reading it and taking it at face value, having no real intimate connection to what's going on. We can't read the Bible just like a plain book, a fictional or non-fictional book, because it's the living Word of God, and it takes the Spirit of God to connect to that Word to be the life source in our lives. We need spiritual and human help. We just keep talking about spiritual help, but we also need human help. For instance, in the book of Acts, Acts 8, in the chapters of chapter 8, right around, I forget what verse it is. I want to say somewhere right around the 20-something. Where the Spirit of God sends Philip to talk to the Ethiopian so that he may understand the Word of God. Listen.
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip,
go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.
So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandaki, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip,
"Go to that chariot and stay near it."
Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet.
"Do you understand what you are reading?"
Philip asked.
"How can I?"
he said.
"Unless someone explains it to me."
You see that? The Lord instructed Philip. That's how important it was. This man had a heart for God. This man had an unction for God, but he did not know the Lord. And he did not understand the scriptures that he was reading. But God was so intent for this man that he sent Philip to him while he was in the process of reading scripture so that he'd help explain it to him. And as a result, the man gave his life over to the Lord, as the scripture goes on to talk about. So, you notice the Ethiopian, he was traveling back. Everything is relative in the God, relevant in the Bible. You notice the Ethiopian was traveling back from worshiping in Jerusalem. You might want to ask yourself, Ethiopian, but he was worshiping, what kind of religion was he worshiping? That's something we can talk about in another session, but the important part is that he come back from worshiping and he had the living, the Old Testament Bible in his hand and he was reading it. In verse 38, the Ethiopian asks, who was the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Think about it here. Had the scripture, which the scripture that he's referring to is Isaiah 53:7-12, had the scripture been attributed in his mind to anyone else, then a false person or entity could have been the object of the Ethiopian's belief. He could have went on and told someone else that Isaiah 53 was in fact about the scripture, how he had been led to the slaughter and he didn't even open his mouth. But the scripture goes on that really is a type and shadow of the Christ that is to come, not the prophet Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah is just a messenger. He's not the subject of the message. So see how easily that could be misconstrued and turned into something that is totally not, and causing people to maybe worship Isaiah, which is certainly not something that we should do. There's a gift of faith, according to scripture, that's granted to the one who truly trusts and believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a gift of faith. And in Ephesians 2:8-9, we actually find that. It's so important, Ephesians 8, that I'm going to actually, if I can bring it up quick enough, because you know every time you want to do something, Ephesians 8, and what were we looking for, 8-9. Let me see if I can bring this up quickly, and I'd like to play this for you as well. I don't know if I'm going to be able to get it up here in time. Ephesians 8, let me just read it to you. Forgive me. Did I say Ephesians 8? I don't think that's correct. Ephesians 2, no wonder it's 8-9. If you guys just will hold on for me for a moment here, because I do actually want, I'd rather than read it to you, I want you to hear it. Ephesians 8, 2. Okay? I'm there.
Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
Now you've heard it. It is by grace, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, in other words, the works, the hands of man, so that no man can boast. In other words, we can never say that we've saved ourselves or that something that we've done even has saved us. It's sheerly because of the grace of God, the loving kindness of God, that he's given us the gift of faith, as it says in Ephesians 2, to be able to understand the good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ is Lord. So it's a gift. God gives faith, but Satan hides the truthfulness of salvation. He causes it to sound foolish to those that haven't received the gift of faith that Ephesians 2 is talking about. And we find that evident in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5. I encourage you guys, go back and look at what I'm saying. If anybody has any questions, because we have to keep these scriptures within the context of what's going on in the letters, because these scriptures are usually letters to other Christians that were written years ago. But 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, Paul goes on to say, it is in his letter to the Corinthians, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In this case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, I don't know what more we need to do. I don't know what more we need to see. I don't know what more we need to believe. Because it's all right there. It's all right there. We need the Spirit of God to understand the Word of God, and opposed to us is a spirit that's trying to blind us, to keep us from being able to see the righteousness of Christ, the truthfulness of his Word, to experience that which is a matter of believing in our hearts and confessing with our mouths. But keeping that a reality from us, to make us it sound foolishness, the Bible says. How can a man come on this earth and save you? There are multiple religions that believe in Jesus. They just don't believe that he's God himself. They don't believe that he is the salvation, the savior of the world. They don't believe that a man can save mankind. Only through the gift of faith can you come to understand that this is in fact so. Though Romans 10, 9 through 11 says that Jesus' saving grace is as simple as professing with our mouths and believing in our hearts that Jesus is Lord. The Holy Spirit, though, is the one that will make the proclamation real. As we see, Scripture says the Lord is the one that gives the gifts to us to faithfully have the ability to understand him through his word. But as we also see, there's a supernatural faith that's necessary to genuinely believe in the good news that Jesus is our salvation from the what is he our salvation from? The eternal separation from God called hell that will one day be the fate of those who don't have the Spirit of God when Jesus returns. The Bible doesn't clearly say what hell is, but it does show that God won't be present. And to me, where God is not present is hell. So, like my professor used to say, you don't have to believe me, but when you get to heaven, you'll find out I'm telling the truth. So, there's a spiritual element, as I just said, called demons, that they work overtime to block and blind our minds to accept the truth. I want to recommend a book here. called the Screwtape Letters. And it's been a while since I've read it, but it's written by C.S. Lewis, and it's a story that's about a chief demon and his nephew. And I think the chief demon is Screwtape, and I think his nephew is Wormwood. And Wormwood is a demon that's been assigned to a family. And he's writing back. You're witnessing the conversations in written form that are going on between his uncle and himself about how he's progressing and demonizing these people. It's a very interesting book. It's a very interesting story. And the part that makes it even more interesting is that C.S. Lewis starts in the preface in the very beginning talking about he's not going to tell how he came about to writing this book. So I don't know whether it's some revelation that God gave him, however it came about. But it's a very interesting book, and it'll give you some insight on how demons work, because what they try to do, in fact, is emulate God. But, of course, in the evil way, for evil motives and evil intentions toward God's people. So in the devil trying to bamboozle us, for lack of a better word, there's multiple things that he'll use, and you'll find out where your heart is when you see what your allegiance is to. And in many cases, what becomes our God is money. You can say it is, it isn't, all you want to, but the truth of the matter is we worship money. Money, like Doje said, cause you to steal from your mother, rob your own brother. Money becomes something that we worship. Our possessions, our cars and houses and so forth and so on, they become sometimes our dogs, our animals, become our gold, our silver. They become our gods, our family. You can have a peculiar affinity for your family that's so strong that anything that overrides godly living, anything that's not done in the balance that Ecclesiastes talks about, whatever it may be, because these things are independently honorable things. It's not a sin to like money. But Jesus talks about money more than he does anything. Possessions. God blesses us with possessions. You see people all the time. God bless them with the cars, the houses, so forth and so on. That's fine. Our families are well. We didn't get COVID or whatever the case may be. Our kids are going on to school to become greater than we. All of these things. Our careers can be, some people are so into their work, they don't even have time for their families. So, again, even though these things are independent, when they're done to the degree that they usurp God's authority and place in our life and attention in our life and concern in our life, then they're sinful. There's an old saying I remember that a preacher had said one time years ago was that if Satan can't get you to do wrong, he'll get you to do right. Excuse me. Anybody remember the show Denzel Washington with Denzel Washington and Whitney Houston, the preacher's wife? Well, that was a perfect example. Denzel was so busy with community affairs that he overlooked the needs of his wife and family. And, okay, so since we know this to be true, and since we now know that God is the one that gives us the gift of faith to be able to understand the word of God, since we know now that God tried, that Satan tries to, Nesmith, his enemy, tries to snatch the word of God out of our hearts and our minds, causes any kind of distraction and ill things happening in our lives, all kinds of confusion, anything to keep us, or sometimes even we become so successful that that becomes our God and we have no need for God because we're all good. But since we know that the word of God comes to be understood through the Spirit, through the Word, the Spirit of God. And since we know that we have an adversary that tries to keep that from us, then there's no reason, listen to me, for us to get frustrated with our friends and family that don't come to the faith in a manner or time that we feel they should. Because you realize that this phenomenon of coming to true and genuine faith in God is the work of God. It's not your job to convert them. It's your job to show them, to lead them, You can take the horse to the water. It's not your job to make him drink it. The right approach is to show them Jesus in you as an example of the love of Christ. And everybody can do that differently. We have some kind of preconceived notion about what that would look like in an individual's life. There's some of the gruffest people in the world that I know, that I know that they have a godly heart. Because when you run, when you look at them deeply, even though it may be in a way that's a little gruff for me, or, you know, they may be a little curt, but they're willing to do. They're willing to give. They're willing to love. They're willing to be concerned. That's what people need to see. Sometimes the only Jesus they know is the Jesus they see in you. So rather than Bible beat someone, Bible thump, it would be better to continue to live a godly life. And this is, now, I'm not saying this is easily done, but I'm saying that this is what should be done, to exemplify Jesus. And so that people can find that. Sometimes it takes years. Sometimes it doesn't happen in your lifetime. But between that, emulating God, and prayer, God's word says that it never fails. Prayer changes things, according to James 5, 15 through 17. Remember, in that scripture it says, the passionate prayer of a righteous man meaning mankind, I put woman, too, accomplishes much. Passionate prayer. So if you're passionate about someone that doesn't understand the word of God and you've matured to understand it, you know, maybe it's not the time to break out the Bible and try to teach them. They don't have the ability. They might even try and want to. They don't have the ability. But if they're willing, then you continue. But you need to pray that the Spirit of God would descend upon them. And at that point, they'll come to understand the word the way it's intended to be understood, so that they can grow the way that they need to grow. When someone, and this is many times, I'm just giving some pointers here in regards to what I think about all of this in terms of people's salvation. When someone professes to surrender their life to Christ, you know, a lot of times churches do altar calls. Well, you know, I've even known pastors, I've been in many Christian circles, you know, churches will be, we had 50 souls come forward to be saved today. Okay, there's 50 people that professed something. But we've just found out that you need the Spirit of God in order to understand God, in order to know God. You need the Spirit of God. So when these people profess Christ, walk away. Remember, we need not just the Spirit of God, but the will of the people to help us along. In God's kingdom, it takes a village. Discipleship is what's required, an ongoing relationship, so a person can actually see that godliness in you, so that a person can actually see that love through you. And then mix that with prayer, supplication, a humble asking before the Lord on behalf of this individual. These are the things that are necessary. So throughout this lesson, my hope and my prayer for anyone is that anyone that's been exposed to this lesson who has questions concerning Scripture, that you'll be led to seek, ask, and knock. God has said in His Word that if you seek, He'll reveal what you seek. If you ask, He'll grant our request. If you knock, He'll open doors leading to us to a path that He has for us. So God is always locked, loaded, and ready. It's for us. And so if you're having problems understanding the Word of God, pray to God, ask God, seek God, knock, and tell the Lord that you don't understand, that you would like to understand, and may the Spirit of God descend upon you to help you to understand, and then you'll understand. We'll see you next time.